You may be seated. The Old Testament reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has been shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests on his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace. For the throne of David and his kingdom, he will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand in body or in spirit. The gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. My name is Mandy Sayers, and I get to be the lead pastor of a great church called Glenmar. And so allow me to welcome you. And this is my first Christmas Eve as a pastor. Of this church, and so I'm reminded again that while Christmas came originally as a big surprise, Boy, it's a lot of preparation to make it happen year to year. And it's really a surprise how hard it is to prepare for Christmas. For something that's supposed to be so much fun, there's so much work involved. All the decorating, all the planning, all the cleaning, all the shopping, and it's overwhelming. And my TV watching doesn't help because I've been watching these shows that they have now that are like competitions between families to see who has the most outrageous Christmas light display. And so, you know, here I am feeling inadequate already, and I look, turn on my TV, and some poor soul has decorated their house like this. And that's just showing off right there. And all that does is make me feel worse. Because he's done that, and all I've done is put up like my one scrawny little tree, and then like if I can just get the thing vertical, it's like I have to take a break. You know, it just lives there, like just plain. And then I'll be like, all right, we can do the lights. So we'll put up a few, and then we have to take a break. I mean, Christmas is overwhelming. And I was reminded as nervous as I sort of am to do all these services that Glenmar has, this is nothing compared to my first Christmas Eve as an associate pastor. I had just graduated from seminary, and I was charged with doing all the planning for the Christmas Eve service. So they sent me down to a place called the Mechanical Room. Okay, that sounds promising, doesn't it? It was like being in a nuclear submarine. Like there was stuff dripping from the ceiling. There was like red and green buttons and important wires that like I knew I shouldn't touch. And what I was looking for were the little round, they were made of paper, the little round things that go on the candles to keep you from being burned to death by candle wax. And here at Glenmar, they have a lot of fancy plastic ones, but I was just looking for paper ones and I could not find them. And I thought to myself, what kind of crazy church is this that they don't have the little circles for the camp? What kind of heathen place has the bishop sent me to? And what I could find was many, many boxes of these plastic things that look like the feet of plastic wine glasses. Had no idea what they were. And I thought to myself, this is like some kind of dinner party church. Like we're going to be partying up with wine, apparently. And some usher took pity on me. Found his way to the mechanical room, stuck his head in there and goes, Pastor Mandy, let me show you. Takes the plastic thing, flips it upside down. You know what it was? A candle holder. But I was very worried because I thought to myself, if we don't have the paper rings, then we can't have the candles. And if we can't have the candles, we can't have candle light. And if we can't have candlelight, we can't have the Christmas Eve service. Can't have the Christmas Eve service. The baby Jesus doesn't get born. And that's it. My career as a pastor is over. So the point is, I'm not the gatekeeper of the light of the world as a first-year associate pastor. Craziness. But Christmas will make you crazy like that. I'll wager that many of you have felt a similar pressure. No, you've never been to the mechanical room, but you think crazy thoughts too. Like, it won't be Christmas without those Christmas cookies. And it won't be Christmas unless somehow, by force of my own mental concentration, I can fix everybody and everything and make my family less crazy, or else we won't have Christmas. And that's a lot of pressure. We prepare for this thing as if Christmas was all our idea to begin with, as if we thought it up and we control it and we have everything to do with it. But here's the problem. Scripture tells us that the first Christmas, while the prophets did have it in mind, it came as a big surprise, right? It wasn't planned by us at all. Mary did not prepare the nursery, decide to go with gender-neutral green and yellow just in case. She did not register at Babies or Us. And Joseph never said, you know what, I really want to have a baby with my fiancé and have it be of questionable paternity. And then what I'd like is to trot that fiance with the baby in utero all the way to Bethlehem and find out there's no room at the inn. Hooray, that sounds like a great Christmas plan. Nobody went Christmas shopping that first Christmas except the wise men. And they were late to the party and they bought weird presents. The accounts of this child's coming feature prophecies and a virgin birth and singing angels and unusual stars in the heavens. In other words, this is God's thing, not ours. This is God's thing, looking down at the world that God has made, looking at its need, looking at its brokenness, looking at a people walking in darkness. Real people just like us with problems like ours, and saying, light, you need light. Let me send you the light of the world. You need light. I'm in the light business. It's right there in Genesis. Let there be light. Let me take care of that for you. Christmas is God reaching down into our life in the most intimate way possible. God interjecting God's self into all of our mess and all of our joy and all of our pain. Jesus is the ultimate Christmas gift to the whole world. So let's look at that a little more closely. The gift announcement came through God's messengers, prophets with names like Isaiah. It came through angels like Gabriel, and it came as a response to this, like through Mary's song of praise. And when the gift came, you would think it would come through palaces and through kings, right? Powerful people, because this is the Messiah, but it didn't come that way. It didn't come through conquering armies. It came through a teenage unwed mother and a faithful fiancé. People who never would have otherwise made the news. People from a nowhere place. The sort of place people haven't heard of, or when they do, they roll their eyes. You know, they made fun of Jesus' hometown. They said, when they heard of him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Yet this is the way that God comes to us, in this unlikely way. This is how our God tends to work. Remember Zechariah and Elizabeth? They were too old to have children, and they had a son named John who prepared the way for Jesus. Mary is an unlikely vessel for Jesus, the unlikely Savior. And Joseph gave him a name and protected this fragile, unlikely Messiah. How's that for a Christmas plan? Then after the birth happens, it gets worse. It gets even more crazy. Because the news, the Twitter feed, the breaking, scrolling thing across the bottom of the TV, that news notification went first. Not to kings or royalty, but to shepherds in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. We think that's a pretty quaint image, but the fact is, shepherds were considered to be on the lower end of society. They were looked down upon, thought to be inferior, even dishonest, pretty low on the social scale. And having God's messengers appear to them makes as much sense as chimney sweeps getting invites to Harry and Meghan's wedding. It would be like the angels appearing first to day laborers waiting in the pre-dawn light for work in a 7-Eleven parking lot. It would be like angels appearing first to unhoused folks warming themselves by a fire in a trash can somewhere under a bridge. What kind of Savior is this, that his birth announcements go to such folks as this? Well, the good news of Jesus' birth brought good tidings for all the people. But the message went out first to the people who needed the news the most, the least, the last, the lost, the left out. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This was no clean and tidy and sparkly Martha Stewart Christmas. This was a birth in a stable, a baby in a feed trough, the travails of labor, and good news for those who are wondering if there's a God who cares about them. So, if that's your question tonight, boy, have I got some good news for you. If you find yourself lost in fields of grief or despair or desperation, boy, have I got good news for you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Into the long dark night, the songs of the angels rings out. And the angels have a message, and it starts, "Fear not." A couple reasons I think for that. One is, angels are scary, and when you see them, you are often afraid, so they have to say, "Fear not." But the second reason is, I think they say fear not because the gift that God is giving is a love that's going to look so outrageous to the world, to the status quo. It's going to change the way things are, the way they have always been. And that is scary. The gift God is giving is going to change the world and change our hearts and make demands on us. And that can be scary. God showing us who God is by becoming vulnerable for us and human for us and powerless for us and poor for us. All very scary stuff. It's good news, of course, because it means that God takes on our whole humanity, all the parts of who we are. So there's no part of who we are that's beyond the scope of God's knowledge and redemption and love. But that kind of world-changing behavior is enough to make our knees knock together. The angels say, "Fear not," because it is the easiest thing in the world to be afraid. But the gift of Jesus at Christmas is a reminder that we don't need to be afraid of all the things we're so afraid of. This is the gift of God's unfailing love, found in a manger in a stable on a dark night. This gift we did not think up, we did not shop for, and we did not understand it, and we did not embrace it. It's a gift we didn't know what to do with. It makes a claim on us, it makes us different, it calls us to live differently. And it signals a change in the way things are. The world before Bethlehem was different than the world after it. The world's old kingdoms before that first Christmas, they look curiously lame duck in the light of Christmas morning. The light of the world hurts the eyes of the status quo and the old kingdoms. You know that voice, right? That bah humbug voice. The voice that whispers, "Settle. Settle for the same old plastic Christmas. Light of the world, psh. Adapt your eyes to the darkness because it's not so bad after all once you get used to it. It's just a harmless little baby shivering in the cold somewhere. We'll make short work of him. Have some chocolate. Have a drink. You'll get over all this Christmas stuff, and, you know, by next week, you can go back to business as usual. Christmas is nice and all, but you still need to be afraid because, after all, it is what it is." Friends, God sends angels and shepherds and wise men and Christmas Eve services to say, the world of is what it is ain't what it used to be. We don't have to settle for the status quo. The gift we've been given in this little, unassuming, vulnerable package is a gift that's so big we can't wrap it. We have in Jesus the gift of a Savior, real hope, real peace, real joy. And while we like baby Jesus in the manger, because that's very cute, this Jesus won't stay in swaddling clothes. He's going to grow up, won't he? His hands will grow, and they will heal the sick and feed the multitudes. And they'll turn over tables in the temple, and they'll refuse the sword, and they'll be nailed to the cross. And after the world has thrown everything it can at this Jesus, they will rise again to remind us that we don't have to be afraid anymore. So tonight, we gather again at the manger and receive this gift of love. And then our job is to share that gift. Share the good news that the forces of evil don't have the last word, that love and peace and joy have gone forth from God into this world in the person and mission of Jesus the Christ, and the world has not been the same since. This Jesus, he's the gift that keeps on giving every day, and our work is to share it. In the words of the great writer and theologian Howard Thurman, when the song of angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Fear not, Glenmar, and Merry Christmas.